All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Dave, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. Today is a special Mission Sunday as we are actually celebrating in our City Missions Fest. I want to welcome the kids from Nanaimo who are here. They've been sleeping in our church over the weekend. Great to have you here. I know you'll be heading off to catch your bus at 10 past 10 on Lonsdale, so feel free to leave right in the middle of me speaking. That's just fine. I'm used to that. So today I just wanted to take a few minutes to frame our teaching time. We're going to do it very differently today. We have a video and we're also going to do an interview, sort of like after hours on Hockey Night in Canada. Again, my dreams are coming true here at North Shore Alliance Church. Thank you for making them happen. I'm going to interview Ralph and Ruth Sureski a little bit later. But I wanted to just kind of frame this for us today. God has been weaving an incredible story amongst some of our missionaries sent from our church, particularly in the last few months. In July, in the course of a couple of days, we had two of our missionaries from the front lines having to come home due to health reasons. Ralph Sureski had a bone marrow transplant in July to deal with the cancer that has come back in his body. At the very same time, just a couple of days prior to that, Christine Harada was having surgery as well on her cancer that was recurring. Two of our missionaries sent from our church home from the field because of health problems. It's been a difficult time for our church. But as we've continued to pray and press in and support, it's been neat to see God weaving a great story. It's even amazing that Ralph is here today after the journey that he's been on, and Ralph and Ruth are now thinking about going back to the field. They have a measure of health to be able to be thinking about that. That's a really neat part of the story. God has been faithful through extremely challenging times. Missional living is one of the values, the core values of North Shore Alliance Church. We want to be a people who are living out God's mission both locally and globally. This is our value. And I want to unpack that a little bit because it's a huge part of the values of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the denomination that we all belong to here. 125 years ago, our denomination began not as a church like this, but as a missionary sending organization. This past week at our district pastors conference, I was reminded of some of the incredible, powerful stories of the early days of our denomination. 125 years ago, students, about a half dozen of them, in the first days of the Christian Missionary Alliance, not 20 years old, packed all of their belongings in a pine box that was to be their coffin should they not make it back from the field alive. They packed everything in those boxes, and most of them did not make it back home alive. But they went to places unknown to share the gospel. This is part of our ethos, part of our denomination. And this is such an important thing for us to understand. In today's world, it seems a lot smaller than that world today. We know what's going on around the world. This is still part of our ethos. People leaving the comforts of home and heading to places unknown to share the gospel. And I want to unpack that a little bit deeper. What is our strategy for planting churches globally? And it's a really neat strategy. It's called indigenous church planting. That's the core strategy of Alliance Global Missions. Let me unpack that for you briefly. There is a phase-in stage where you go and you learn the language and culture of the place that you want to plant a church in. That's called phase-in. That sometimes takes 5-10 years. Then there's a phase-on stage where you've learned the language and culture, you're building relationships, you're teaching, preaching, and discipling. And then there's a phase-out stage where you are hoping to equip leaders who will then become the leaders and pastors of the church. The goal of Alliance Missions is not to be the pastor there for the next 50 years on the field. The goal is to phase out and make an indigenous church that is led by local leaders. And this is part of the story of Ralph and Ruth Sureski. They moved to Mannheim, Germany. They learned the language and culture there. They taught, they discipled, and they also set up leadership. And now they're moving and looking to phase out. And we'll look at that a little bit later. For 21 years, they were there equipping the next generation of church planters. God did some cool things amongst young adults, particularly using the mechanisms of prayer and worship. This is really powerful. And this is a great part of their story. We have a DVD now that we're going to watch. It's about 15 minutes long. It's been made just a couple of weeks ago. And it kind of outlines the story. But let me just give you two other things first. First of all, I wanted to let you know that we have been part of this mission as well. supporting Ralph and Ruth through prayer. Many of you are on their prayer team. They've come here regularly as we are people part of God's mission. Not every one of us is called to necessarily go overseas, but all of us are called to be involved in God's mission. Praying and giving. Many of you have given using your church offering envelope, and that part that goes to Ralph and Ruth is the Alliance Global Missions part. And many of you have been faithfully giving to their ministry, and we've seen a church planted there in Mannheim, Germany. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your involvement in our mission. And I just wanted to turn it over now to the DVD. It's going to be about 15 minutes long, so settle in, and we'll hear the story. Then I'll have an interview with Ralph and Ruth after. Go ahead.
Germans are very suspicious. It's really hard to talk to them about Jesus because it's still, I guess it's an air out from World War II, that when Hitler was here, it was kind of a religion. Everybody followed it, and there was a spirit in Germany, and everybody was drawn into it. And now they are afraid that it might happen again, so they really stay away from everything that could affect their life, that could affect their emotions. They don't want to be emotional anymore. Out of this war, there's a shame lying on this people. So you feel that they cannot believe that God loves them. There is always this thinking, I have to make something so that he can love me, because I'm unworthy and I'm unlovable. We are incredibly good, and when we teach our children, we teach them, you know, you have to work, you have to be good. It's very important to really be work strong, work hard. And I guess this is because of this shame thing. We don't think that we are loved. And so it's hard to believe that God loves you. And this is what we can give to the people, to tell them, you know, he loves you.
We're a church located in Mannheim, which is a city of around about 330,000 people. And, well, most of them don't know Jesus. Well, that's basically not only the case for the people in Mannheim, but the case for all the people in Germany. We are around about 90 million people, and about 1% of evangelical newborn Christians.
Before the fall of the wall, or the reunification of the West with the East of Germany, they used to say, when you were asked, so how does it look spiritually, religiously in the country? Well, we would say, well, half are Protestant and half are Catholic, and Eastern Germany didn't really figure into that. But now it's basically, the numbers are one-third, one-third, one-third. So one-third Protestant, one-third Catholic, and one-third nothing, like just basically no confession, no involvement, or no committal to any kind of religious thinking. Even with those numbers of one-third or two-thirds of Germans are Christian in some sense, it's a bit deceiving, because if you look at attendance of church, Catholics are a little better, a little more consistent in attending church, which is wonderful, but amongst the Protestants, they would be there at Christmas and at Easter, and that's about it. It's something like some places in Canada that I know of. And but if you push enough buttons, they'll say, oh yes, we're Christian, we're not anything else. But it's not being lived out. And so we see a lot of empty church buildings. And when some of our neighbors recently had us for a barbecue, they were quite amazed, and we told them that there's 150 or 160 people in our service, and they said, "You mean there are that many Canadians in Mannheim?" We said, "No, we're the only Canadians. There might be one other Canadian in our church. These are all German, a few internationals, but basically all German." "Well, that's amazing. If we have 20 in our church on a Sunday morning, that's a good Sunday." Of course, it wasn't Easter or Christmas. But these wonderful edifices, these wonderful buildings that at one time were full, are just empty relics.
If I think about Christian faith in Germany, traditional Christian faith in the last maybe 100 years, the first thing that comes to my mind is tradition, and there is not a lot of life in the churches. So empty traditions, no life, no real idea what the whole gospel is about, and no real relationship with God.
I don't know the exact numbers of how many churches, Lutheran churches, there are in all of Germany, but I do know in Mannheim there are 35 parishes. One or two have actually closed in the last few years, and they've actually wanted to sell some of their buildings. But we do know several Lutheran pastors in Mannheim, and it sounds funny to say this, who actually believe the Bible is true. And these believing pastors are you could count them on one hand. Of those 35 churches in the city, there might be five or maybe six. And that's what these pastors, these believing pastors, are telling us in their collegium of pastors in the city. They say they feel like they're so alone because they're the only ones that really believe the Bible, and they believe in the virgin birth and what Christ did on the cross and the resurrection. And we ask ourselves, what are these other brothers teaching? And it's really a sad state when someone who calls himself a pastor doesn't even believe in miracles or what Christ did. We spent about the first 10 years in Germany not actually getting our hands dirty, as it were, in starting a church ourselves, but in leading teams of church planters, which was a great delight, and we could accomplish or accompany them in their journey. But it's like having grandchildren that you could just, you know, well, it's nice to see you and go home to your safe, you know, environment. But living in the same city all those years, we began to see the needs. And I think one turning point where God had already put in our hearts, we came here to plant churches, not just to lead church planting teams, although that was an amazing privilege, came one day. It happened to be Valentine's Day. Went out for coffee and with my sweetheart, and we were having coffee, and I said, "Ruth, don't look around just now, but I think we're the oldest people in here." And then she took another swig of her coffee and looked around. She said, "Yeah, I think we could be the parents of everybody in this coffee shop." Well, we left, and I looked back at the coffee shop as we left, and there was this row of faces, you know, sitting at the window counter, and that just seemed to be blazed upon my heart. And we went and finished a few more tasks in the city, shopping, and as we went into the garage, the underground parking lot, going down the steps, this picture came back to my mind of these faces. We realized they're all students. And the Holy Spirit came upon me so heavily, I just started weeping in that stairwell. And with tears running down my face, as walking to the car, I said to Ruth, "We've got to do something to reach these students." And I think that was a real God moment where He just put that generation on.
It was, that was a real turning point, because up till that point, we'd been kind of frustrated, and we'd just been using, like Ralph said, the shotgun approach, like anyone who breathes can be a part of our church, please be a part of our church. And At that point, God really began to focus us on that generation, the student generation, and gave us favor, just really opened doors in the university, to student Christians organizations, where we began to have contacts and we began to do mentoring. And through that, began to see lots of students come. And that became sort of the core and gave us critical mass to be able to actually get somewhere and invite other people into it.
Luther gave us, you know, this sense of salvation by faith alone, by faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross. And he also released a degree of freedom and perspective with the phrase, the priesthood of all believers. But God has put in our hearts to just restore that and unpack it in the German setting and live it out. What does it mean to have the priesthood of all believers and everybody involved in ministry discovering their gifts? We had this little phrase in German, it's finden, führen und freisetzen, which means find them, equip them, and set them free.
Sounds better in German.
Sounds better in Italian.
Alliterated.
That's right. But we really believe that, and we have in our hearts a team concept of leadership instead of only depending on one person, because it's really prohibitive to pay a pastor there. We thought, well, let's ask God for a team of people, and began to raise up people. And very early on, probably 2004, 2005, Andele and Jesse came across our paths. They were living in Heidelberg at the time and were studying in Mannheim. And to make a long story short, Ruth and I saw this couple. They actually asked us if we would mention them. And we had a breakfast meeting. And after they left, we said to each other, we believe that this is going to be the couple to lead a team of leaders, kind of the leaders of the team.
Yeah, House of Hand is a house group church, and our mission or our motto is loving God, loving people, and living discipleship. We are living that mission by our DNA values. We've got five values. We are a worshiping church, a biblical church, a loving church, a sending church, and a growing church. Well, worship is at the center of our minds. We want to glorify God with everything we have and do and say.
Out of this, for example, mission coming out, that you say, hey, if you love God and he loves the people, why don't you love your neighbors? Why don't you go out to them? Why don't you talk to them? Not just because you want to, or maybe you don't want to, but because you love God. So this should fuel your love for the people around you. Why do you live discipleship? Because you want to know more about God. So this comes out of it, and it's spread in all the diverse parts of these five goals.
We have young adults, for instance, wanting to be baptized, and their parents just wondering, well, why? Because we baptized you as a baby, and they think they're like a little bit really weird because they're actually reading their Bible, they're going to church every Sunday, they're giving money to the church, they're praying, you know, with their friends, they're getting together once a week for a house group. It's just over the top for them. They're just not used to people actually living their faith in everyday ways like that. It's something very radical to them. One of the things I love about the congregation at House of Hand is the passion to follow God, to continue to learn, to keep growing, and passionate worship. I love just being able to be really free in worship and just sense God's presence so strongly.
I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.
We want to thank Steve Croker and the team from Tawasin Alliance. They were just there in Germany in October and made the video for us. And we also want to thank you. We wanted to show you because it's you share in the fruit of what God has done there over the years and what is now established. So thank you.
That's great. So I just wanted to take a little bit of time to interview Ralph and Ruth and give them a few questions. And also I wanted to entertain any audience questions as well. So if you have one burning on your heart, you're welcome to text it to me. I have my phone in my back pocket. Most of you have my number. I know that. And if not, I've created a little PowerPoint with my number on it here. You can read that. It's my number. So if you have a question, you're welcome to. You can see that. Everybody got that? Good. Okay. So the first thing I want to ask is, Ralph, can you say for me, Freiden, Frieger, Frugen, that thing that you said on the video? I want to hear that again in a good, thick German accent.
Finden, fördern, und freisetzen.
Oh, man, that sounds good. I like that. Nothing like a good, thick German accent. Right, Alklad? You like that, don't you? I know, yeah. I know that he loves it. So my first question for you guys, and as it dawned on me as I watched the DVD, that there are some similarities, I feel, in the spiritual climate of Germany, similar to Vancouver, where we find ourselves in here. So I know you guys have lived in both places. I'd love to hear your thoughts on the similarities of the spiritual climate of Germany and Vancouver.
Well, we were talking with someone about this the other day. There's sort of this inoculation that's happened where people have had just enough of Christianity to think that they don't need the real thing or that they don't get the real thing. The tradition that a lot of people grew up with, they've kind of thrown out the window now. And as Ralph said in the video there, maybe they're in a church on Christmas and Easter, and they might even still have their baby baptized, but it doesn't really mean anything in their everyday life. And yet, at the same time, there is still spiritual hunger. And then you see that being lived out in great interest in New Age and all kinds of other things. So there's still spiritual hunger there, but sort of traditional Christianity has kind of been written off because they haven't really experienced God.
Interesting. One of the things from the video that really struck me is how the woman said at the beginning of the video, everyone seems sort of suspicious of the church. And I feel like that's a lot of how things are here in Metro Vancouver, particularly growing in the last 10 or 15 years, too. So thank you for that. My next question is having to do with a little bit of the journey that you've been on the last year and a half. You've been home for longer than you thought you would be. So what has God been teaching you in this time of waiting when maybe the plans didn't work out as you had thought or hoped they would?
Yeah, we were supposed to be home just for 6 months, and now it's been a year and almost 6 months. We're hoping to go back in July. The doctors have said that, although my voice doesn't sound like it. If I can get my throat cleared, I'll be able to tell you. But she thinks it's a reasonable thing to hope that we, by July of this year, could go back. And in spite of some of the setbacks, I'll share maybe a bit about that later. I'm still believing. But in this waiting time, sometimes I've had the sense of, when will this ever end? When will, you know, the breakthrough come? But learning how much favor, how much God loves me, especially as I'm waiting. Ruth is out doing ministry in churches, and I'm, you know, waving goodbye. She goes out the door every day, and I'm sticking close to the bathroom or whatever I have to be doing. And thinking, is my value really still in I'm a person and I can do ministry? Or does my value first lie in I'm a child of God, He loves me, and my value is not in what I do in the first place, but being His loved child? And I spent a lot of time in waiting rooms in the hospital and clinics, and I was on Friday at VGH for about 5 or 6 hours. And I thought to myself, you don't have to waste time when you're waiting. You can make use of that time. And another thing that came from a German brother who is part of Ruth's parents' church in Midland, Ontario, who came with his wife, both unbelievers, 25 years ago, immigrated to Canada. And he, in that time, came to Christ, has become part of a church there, And we had coffee. He and I had coffee together a few years ago. And it's one of those coffee times where he said something. It's kind of one of those quotable quotes. And he, because he's alone in his faith, his wife mocks him. His mother-in-law is not living with them. He's totally alone in his belief system. Ach, you know, I could say more in German about that. But he said to me, Ralph, I may not, here's the quote, Ralph, I may not have a happy life, but no one can rob me of my joy.
Amen. That's great. Awesome.
And this hasn't been a happy time. I've had my moments, you know, kind of pity parties and thinking, oh, when will this ever end? And when will I ever get out of the bathroom? And, you know, all those kind of thoughts. But I've been learning lately, especially, to quote Scripture. I open the bathroom door and it's like this protest against all the thoughts and feelings and things that could drag me down and rob me of my joy. And one verse has been Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is a God of hope. And he's given us promises and we're holding on to those. And he will take us through. And so hold on to him and use the waiting room.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Ralph. My next question for you has to do with God has been birthing a new vision also in your lives in this season of waiting. And you're going to be heading back to Germany, Lord willing, but it's going to be for a new kind of venture. So I'd love to hear, what's your mission vision for this next season as you head back to Germany?
We have we get to write ministry plans. So when we're coming back in July, you know, we've been working on that for our leadership team from the mission. So what do you intend? And we're going to be moving from Mannheim down the Autobahn 20 kilometers to Heidelberg and seeking to establish a new ministry center there. We'll be explaining more about that on February 10th, 7 p.m. here with you folks. But one statement, just to put it in a nutshell, I wrote it down, if I can find my notes here. The statement would be, out of an environment of worship and prayer, we're believing God will raise up a radical, apostolic, prophetic company of disciples who can make disciples and multiply faith communities. I can send it to you if you want that in writing.
I do have a question. Actually, I'll take comments as well, too. So I received a few. I do have a question here for you. It begins with German. Guten Tag, wie geht's? How's my German? I agree that much of Germany is caught in a very serious dilemma. How can we break German suspicion and work to create true unity and love in Christ?
Well, one of the things that we're sort of trying to take things that we've learned from our experience and the things we did well, try and do them again, and the things we didn't do so well to improve. And this might seem like a simplistic answer to that because there is suspicion in many different ways and resistance. But we have felt God really laying it on our heart to make prayer much more of a priority as we go in there and to prepare. And he gave us Isaiah 40 about comfort my people. And we really feel that that's what Germans need. They need to be comforted. They need to know that God loves them. And it goes on from there about preparing a way in the desert to prepare the way of the Lord. And we feel like this is even part of the waiting time, is that we're preparing the way. So we've been to Heidelberg so many times because we live close and it's a lot prettier than Mannheim. And so whenever we have guests, we've gone there. And so we can picture it in our mind. And I feel like as we're here, we're still walking in our spirit. We're walking the streets of Heidelberg and preparing the way for the Lord. And one of the parts of Isaiah 40 is that the mountains shall be made low and the valleys filled up. And at our last prayer, our first so far prayer evening, someone in my group was praying that the mountains of intellectual pride and of fear and of suspicion that those mountains would be made low and the valleys of shame and guilt would be filled up, so that there's this, he talked about how there's the, we sometimes say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so prayer and worship, I think, is a huge part of preparing spiritually, preparing people. We're just already calling out those who are going to respond and be saved. And so that's a huge part of it. And maybe another part of the answer, which is also part of what we're planning on doing, is we want to create community. And community is a huge thing that people need everywhere, but in Germany. And it's a way for people to come in at a level where they're just accepted in and they can join us. And, you know, we'll maybe figure out some social projects that we can work on together and whatever it might be. But to create that level of community, first of all, so that there is trust and it breaks down the suspicion. And so we're not sort of thinking of going in and renting a building and having preaching every Sunday or whatever right away. We want to plant a house of prayer and a community, first of all.
So just to draw your attention to the screen, they're in Mannheim. You see where Berlin is up in the top right. They've been in Mannheim for the last 21 years, and they're going to be moving down the Autobahn to Heidelberg, and that's where they're going to be hoping and trusting the Lord to plant a new kind of church movement in the Heidelberg area. So does that help everybody have a look at it geographically? It's good. My next question for you, you've kind of answered it a little bit, Ruth, and we talked about this last week. Mm-hmm. There's some cool things that you mentioned. Prayer furnace, great idea. Tour guide idea. Mm-hmm. I think this is something we can really pray for Ralph and Ruth about, is that God would plant on your heart a vision for Heidelberg, like he did in Mannheim in the coffee shop that day, that we've got to do something to reach these students, kind of vision in your heart in Heidelberg. So could you talk about that, Ruth? We talked about a few of those strategies that you're looking at, prayer furnace, tour guide, etc.
The tour guide thing is, you know, whenever we've been in Heidelberg, I've seen there are millions of tourists that come through every year, and I've seen these tour guides going around with them, and I've always thought that would really be fun. I would really enjoy doing that. So I'm going to find out what it takes to get accredited or licensed or whatever you have to be as a tour guide and do English tours. And I'm just believing God that he's going to allow us also to, he's going to give us some strategies to reach all of those tourists that go through there from all over the world, that we can maybe provide some sort of service for them, some sort of oasis, a place where we can offer prayer for people or whatever it might be. So there are all kinds of things. We're still waiting to hear from God of other strategies that he can give us to reach people there.
That's definitely a way that we can be praying for them in this new season. So.
This is more of a lighter strategy idea, but I'm thinking of a coffee shop ministry, like going from coffee shop to coffee shop.
I like that.
There are so many coffee shops in Heidelberg because of the high student population, 150,000 population of the city and 30,000 students. So it's got so many coffee shops and drop-in places. But that will be a part of it, just hanging out, making connection, and believing God. He'll lead us to people who are hungry, looking for authentic life, people who know God, people who have something to offer them. So that might be part of it. You can come for a couple of weeks and help us do that.
Any of you like coffee? You can do that. So this is a question that I was going to ask anyways, and this comes via text. What specific needs do you have, and where can we help? My question was, how can North Shore Alliance Church partner with you guys in God's work in Germany?
Well, the first thing would be to be here on February the 10th. That's in 2 weeks in the evening, because we'll unpack our vision a bit more. And what we wanted to do with this night is not just tell you our vision, but actually pray with you together and worship with you. And to just sort of get started with laying that foundation. And, you know, your continued prayer and support and interest, of course. But we will need a bit of money, too, to get set up. We're not actually looking for lots of money, because we just really believe that things should be self-sustaining. But there will be some costs for us moving and getting resettled and so on. But also, we would love to, once we're settled, to have some teams come over. And the fact that we're doing more international style of ministry, working with international students and other internationals, there are a lot of people there doing research and all kinds of things. So there's lots of international people there. It means we can do a lot of things in English, and it makes it just a little bit easier for people to come over and be with us and help us out and do prayer walking with us or whatever else we find for you to do.
Awesome. Ralph, finally, my last question. Could you just give us a little update on your health? That'd be great.
I normally don't shake and get nervous, and you know, I'm on several drugs that do that kind of thing. Immune suppressants, steroids that Lance Armstrong would not be using. But
and you have curly hair now.
And I have curly hair. Yeah. This is a new wave that's come upon me. But I was just at the end of getting off of all of these drugs, the end of November, and like 3 days away from being off all of the stuff that was holding back my new blood, which is, you know, hopefully going to take care of the leukemia, anything left over. And then there was just this little tipping point, and the new blood got too aggressive and started attacking my gastrointestinal areas. And so for several weeks, I was just, not in great shape. So I had to go back on some those immune suppressants, add on the steroids, and then they started tapering that off. And towards Christmas, I was doing really well. The doctor said I could travel. We went to Calgary for Christmas to be with two of our kids over there. And on Christmas Eve day, came down with Ruth with a flu, a stomach flu. And basically, I'm still recovering from that. And I thought, this is not normal. So I was in to see the doctor 10 days ago, and she said, I think you've got more of this graft versus host disease, where your new blood thinks you are a bad thing and starts attacking you. So it does attack your liver, your intestines. So now I'm back on these steroids, and that has subsided. And so I'm on the mend, but I've lost so much weight, and so I'm just kind of a little shaky and wobbly about that. But still believing God is going to break through, and there will be good benefits that will come out of this. So thank you for praying, and just believe God with us that that this process will end, and that stability will come. I'll be able to rebuild my muscle man torso that I used to have. I can't even lift a suitcase out of the car anymore right now. But anyways, thank you for praying. Just believe in God that He will complete what He has begun.
Thank you. We're going to pray for you in a moment. I'd just like to invite my friend Bawa Wiertsma, who's part of our mission outreach team, come forward and like us all to stand. I'd like to just have a little prayer time for Ralph and Ruth. These verses come to mind as I think about you guys from Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You guys have beautiful feet. Shall we pray?
Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for your incredible faithfulness in Ruth and Ralph's lives over these 20 plus years that you've used them in your ministry in Germany. Lord, we thank you for the fruit they've seen, for the church that was planted, for the church that's now able to continue on its own. Lord, you've raised up others and you have provided for their ministry as you have provided for them personally, Lord. Thank you for strengthening Ralph, for being with him and Ruth through this very difficult time in this past year and a half. Lord, we don't know why this all happened, but we praise your name to see how you have used Ralph's weakness to birth something new, Lord, to put a new vision on their hearts and to show them that this is the way you want them to go. And we believe, Lord, that your faithfulness in their lives will continue and that what you've put on their hearts will actually come to fruition. Lord, so we pray that you will continue to strengthen and heal Ralph. Mm-hmm. And Lord, encourage them to just keep their eyes focused on you through these next 6 months as they're preparing to go back to Heidelberg now and start a brand new ministry. And we pray that even now, Lord, you would prepare and you would start open doors there. And you know, Lord, what your plans are. It's all still in the future and we don't know, but we know, Lord, that you will guide them and lead them. And we thank you so much for their testimony this morning, Lord. And we pray that we all would draw strength and courage, because we all have our own problems, Lord, difficulties in life that we go through. But we see, Lord, that you are a faithful God who wants good things for us. And we praise your name for their testimony and for the blessing that you've given us through Ralph and Ruth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.